All right, so we've been looking at Colossians, and Paul's been challenging the Colossians, but of course we know that the reason the letter is in the Scriptures is because the Holy Spirit's not just talking to the Colossians, he's speaking to us as well, and challenging us to put off our earthly nature and to put on the new self, which is the one that's been made new in Christ. And last week there was the challenge that we bear with one another. And of course, when we read this stuff, it all sounds good in theory. And we walk away thinking, yep, I'm going to have a great week, I'm going to put away earthly things, and I'm going to put on the new self, I'm going to bear with those around me and love one another and be quick to forgive. But you know, we're destined to fail. Because the reality is, if we could do those things in our own effort and our own strength, we'd already be doing it. Christianity is not the only religion that encourages people to change the way they live. It's not the only religion that encourages people to put away selfishness. It's not the only religion that encourages people to try and get along with one another. And lots of people are working on being religious, but as we know, we constantly fail. Because our earthly nature is hostile towards God. We're at war with God in our flesh. Because what happened was, as you know, Adam rejected relationship with God to be independent. And we're related to Adam in our flesh. We are the descendants of Adam. And we've got this sin nature in us that we've inherited from Adam that is hostile towards God. It's at war with God. And you know, Paul says things like that our fleshly nature is not only are we not able to please God, but our flesh is actually at war with God, and we're hostile towards God. We're not able to please Him. We're not able to even do the things that we want to do. As much as we try, we can't stand against our earthly nature in our own strength, because effectively we're fighting ourselves. And, you know, when you wrestle against yourself, you get weary and eventually you're going to give up. Now, we can try and swallow our hurt. You know, we go, all right, no, I'm going to let that go. And then the next thing happens and you go, oh, all right, I'm going to let that go because that's what I'm meant to. The next thing happens and you're going, I'm going to let that go. But eventually you blow up. Okay, and say things you shouldn't say, do things you shouldn't do, and then go, oh, what's the matter with me? You know, I wasn't able to do that. Or we're wrestling with our flesh in a particular area, and we're struggling, and we're going, no, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to, you know, and we set up all these structures to try and stop ourselves, but, you know, we get weary in it, and then we give in. And we think, oh, great, I'm right back where I started. Because these things, they just stew within us, and our flesh desires to have control, and our spirit is at war with our flesh, and we've got this constant struggle going on. And effectively, when we try to do these things, we end up like the Pharisees that Jesus was constantly challenging. He said, you're like whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you can kind of hold up a good appearance, you know, put some whitewash on it, smiling face, go to church, you know, and all that sort of thing, you know. But really on the inside, we're like dead bones, you know. There's this rotten stuff inside us, this decay, and we just, you know, got the appearance on the outside that everything's good, but we all know on the inside we really struggle and that we really just can't seem to hold it together. Paul said, you know, the good things I want to do, I just can't seem to get myself to do. And the things that I don't want to do, the wrong things that I want to avoid, they're the things that I constantly find myself doing. I'm just constantly struggling with myself. He says, I'm at war with myself. Because I agree that the law is good, but I find that I'm a slave to the law of sin rather than the law of God. But we know that Paul is a champion not of religion, but of the gospel. And so as Paul's talking through this stuff in Romans, but he touches on it constantly throughout his letters, he asks this question, who will rescue me from this body of death? Because he's realized religion is not the answer. Self-control is not the answer because we fail at self-control. And our religion is not going to cut it because it's all about the effort that we can make and we know that we're going to fail. So Paul says, so he's just finished saying, put off your earthly nature, put on your new self. Bear with one another, love one another, be quick to forgive, don't hold an offence, you know, be patient, be kind, be gentle with one another. And that's all great, but if we don't have the power to do it, it's just words and it just causes frustration in us. So now he gives us the key. And he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Now, a bit of a special word because in worship the words were about peace. Mick leads communion and he's got a scripture on peace. And now Paul's saying, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Because it's the only way we can actually deal with this stuff. He's made peace with us through his blood shed on the cross. And that's the decisive factor in our relationship with one another. Because we're no longer separated from God. The scripture Mick was reading in Ephesians says we're no longer separated from one another because Jesus has, through his body being torn apart, he's actually brought Jews and Gentiles together. There's no longer a separation in who people are, but the reason he's been able to bring us together is because he's been able to bring us into relationship with God. And so when it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, it's not talking about the, you know, when people think of peace, they sort of, you know, you have images of these, you know, Tibetan monks sitting on a hill, you know, humming to themselves, and that's not peace, okay? Because they're searching for something and there's a lack of peace in that, you know, because they're trying to reach something. But we've been already brought to a place of peace because we've been made one with God through Christ. And so the inner hostility that we have towards God has been settled. We've been united with him, and in doing so, he's united us with one another. We've been brought together so that we're no longer hostile towards one another. Now, of course, we have our flesh that constantly gets in the way, and Paul recognizes that. And so he's saying, you know, the way to see these things happen in your life is not to keep fighting, but to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You see, Jesus has come in and he's made us new. We're new creations now in him, which means that there's this new self that's taking root in our lives and we're being changed day to day. But because we still have these bodies that are connected with Adam, we still have our earthly nature to contend with as well. Which is why, of course, the resurrection is so important, because these bodies of flesh are going to be put into the earth and we're going to be given new resurrected bodies that are connected to Christ, not to Adam. So we're not going to have this struggle anymore. But for now, the way to see our lives changed is to begin to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, because we've been called to peace in him. And because we've been called to peace, our only response can be thankfulness, because we were unable to make peace ourselves. So, you know, because I've been brought into peace with God and you've been brought into peace with God, we've been brought into peace with one another. And the thankfulness for what God has done in me then makes room for my heart to be bigger in regard to you, or perhaps the other way around, shall I say. What God's done in your heart, the thankfulness that grows out of understanding the fact that he's brought you in when you deserve to be kept outside, makes your heart bigger so that you can accept my faults and forgive my faults, because you realize that God has accepted you with your faults and forgiven you with your faults. So it's not about me trying to work up forgiveness and forbearance and kindness and gentleness and patience and all those things. As we let the peace of Christ come and rule in our hearts, as we are thankful for what he's done, the fact that he's brought us into this place of rest in him, then our hearts begin to change and makes room for us to actually have fellowship with one another. Paul goes on in Colossians 3:16 and says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." So there's a couple of instructions. First of all, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, because you've been brought together in relationship with him and with one another, and be thankful for that. And we're also to let the message of Christ live amongst us richly. And because we've been brought into a relationship with one another, then we're called to also encourage and admonish one another in regard to the message of Christ. See, the gospel is such an incredible thing. It's such a wonderful gift. Because we're constantly, we're in this place where we're, like I said, we're at war with ourselves, and we're constantly trying to prove ourselves to ourselves and to other people to show that we're all right, you know, and to try and prove to God sometimes maybe that we're okay and that he could accept us for just on our own merit. But, of course, it's nonsense. We can't. And we're constantly spending this time arguing with ourselves or beating ourselves up or being proud because of the fact that we've had a day when we didn't mess up, or, you know, all of these sort of things that go on within our heads is because we don't understand the gospel. And when we let the message of Christ take root amongst us, then the peace comes in as well. And our old self starts to change because we begin to understand some stuff about the nature of God, about the nature of who he is, about his kindness and about his goodness. And our hearts begin to be turned so that we begin to desire the things that he desires, and we begin to move away from the things that our flesh desires, because we begin to appreciate his beauty more and more. So I guess, you know, as we let the peace of Christ fill our hearts, we become drawn to the gospel, we become drawn to the message of Christ. Our affections begin to shift towards him. And because our affection, he's the object of our affection now, we begin to go after the things that bring delight to his heart rather than the things that we desire. I was listening to a preacher a couple of weeks ago, and he was saying you know, that this thing of wrestling with our will is really a bit of a nonsense, because we never really wrestle with our will. We always do what our will wants, ultimately. We say we're wrestling with our will because what we're really saying is that what my understanding of what I should be doing and what I really want to do are different, but what I want to do is the thing that's going to win out in the end. And we never really do what we want to do, do what we don't want to do. And someone said, well, what about, you know, if I'm being robbed and someone's, you know, got a gun at my head and is asking for my wallet, I don't want to give him your wallet. He said, well, really, you do want to give him your wallet, because you want to keep living more than you actually want your wallet. So you do the thing that you want to do the most. We always do what we really want to do. And the challenge for us as Christians is to let the peace of Christ fill our hearts and let the message of Christ so soak us that the thing that we really want, more than anything else is Jesus. The thing we really want more than anything else is to live according to what he desires rather than what the world says. And this is where Christianity is significantly different to any other religion on the face of the earth, because all other religions say that you have to do these things. You have to show that you can attain godliness in yourself, and then you might be accepted by God if you can show yourself to be good enough. But the Old Testament is all about how we're not able to be good enough in our own strength, that we can't actually live up to the expectations that are put down in the law through our own effort. And we need some way of short-circuiting the process. And Jesus comes in and he makes peace between God and us. And we're accepted not because of what we do, but because of what he's done. And because we're accepted, we then go on to live lives that are holy, rather than trying to live lives that are holy in order that we might be accepted. And this is why the gospel, the message of Christ, is so different, so radical compared to all other religions. And why, you know, when Paul says, look, now that you've got this new self, put off the stuff that doesn't belong to the new way of life. Put off your earthly things. Put on the new self. And the reason you can do that is because Jesus has made the way, that he's already changed you. And now it's about letting that change begin to flow out in your life. Start to appreciate Jesus for who he is. Because as it says in verse 16 of Colossians 3 there, where we're just reading, it says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. See, we let the peace of Christ dwell in our hearts, and we become thankful. And as we let the message of Christ dwell amongst us as a community, gratitude or thankfulness is the overflow of that. Do you notice a theme developing here? The Paul's saying, just consider who Jesus is. Consider what he's done in your life and come to know him more. Have a desire to seek out what the gospel has to say about every area of life and focus on the beauty of that, on the peace of that, on what he's done. And these things will begin to change us because we get a new appreciation and a new thankfulness for who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And that's the thing that transforms us. That's the thing that makes it possible. Verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, Paul says, whatever it is you find yourself doing, whether you're going to work, whether you're at home, whether you're, you know, with friends and family, whether you're on your own, whatever you're doing, whatever you find yourself at, you know, whether you're speaking or whether you're doing stuff, our goal is to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, the name of the Lord Jesus really just says, you know, let's put it this way. I've been overseas recently and I have an Australian passport, which means wherever I go in the name of Australia. I'm representing Australia in other communities. And if I'm brash, if I'm rude, you know, how am I presenting the name of the country that I come from? In a pretty bad light. Whereas if I'm considerate, if I'm polite, you know, it's going to change sort of the way people think about Australia because I'm going in the name of Australia. But how do I want to represent the country that I come from? You know, is really the question. And Paul's saying, how do you want to represent the country you come from? How do you, you know? Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus so that we represent him well. Let that be our goal. How do we live good lives? Well, it's just that we live it in submission to who he is. We live out of his name. And to know what his name is, we need to grow in our understanding of him, which is why we're in community with one another, because We're called to let the message of Christ, that is, let the name of Christ, who he is, his nature and his character, develop amongst us. And we're called to challenge one another on that. We're called to encourage one another in that. Because as we do so, then we give thanks to the Father through who Jesus is. We give thanks to the Father by representing his Son well. You know, the Father sent the Son so that he could bear the punishment that we deserve. How do we best thank the Father for what he's done for us? Well, we thank him by applying the truth of the gospel to our own lives, by ensuring that the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf is something that's bearing fruit in our lives. If someone gives you a gift, the best way to show that you appreciate that gift is to use the gift and enjoy the gift. That's, you know, to say, you can say thanks, that's a good thing. But really, you know, when you, if you give someone a gift and you see them using that and putting it to good use and enjoying using that, then that's the best thanks, isn't it? And so Paul says, you know, whatever you do in word or deed, let it be an expression of thanks to the Father for what the Son has done in your life. Let it be an overflow of gratefulness for the fact that he has made peace between you and God through his blood shed on the cross. And when we do that, we are changed from the inside out. And it's not even something that we have that requires a lot of effort. It's just allowing, you know, as Paul, you know, the words that he used there, to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. All we have to do is just open the door to it, to receive it and to allow it to work its way out in our lives. And as the words came, you know, during worship and in communion, that really the goal is to just allow Jesus to take on more of our life. We can lay the stuff at his feet that we recognize as being stuff that's offensive to him, and then just let his peace come in. You know, we can just let the message take root in our lives and spend time meditating on who he is and talking to one another about, you know, how that's going. What I find with God, you know, there's some stuff that's pretty obvious that, you know, is offensive towards him. But, you know, Paul said this. He said that he never knew what covetousness was until the law revealed it to him. And now he finds himself that the law became sin for him because now he covets everything. Now, the thing is, Paul, he grew up in a Jewish home, being taught the law. So he would have known what covetousness was from the time he could speak. And yet he says, I didn't know what covetousness was until the law revealed it to me. So he was quite happy living his life thinking he was doing really good until one day the Holy Spirit came and said, have you noticed this? Have you seen this thing about covetousness? Let me just show you a couple of things about that. And he began to realize that covetousness, the desire to have what other people have, is actually at the root of every sin in the law. You know, why do people steal? Because they want what other people have. Why do people lie? Because they want to have something out of that transaction. You know, why? And if you go through all of the commandments, so what he's saying is that I realized that suddenly the law convicted me on this issue of covetousness in every area of my life. And he was undone. So, you know, the Holy Spirit knows the stuff in our lives that needs to change, and we can trust him with that. As we let the peace of Christ, this relationship with him and with one another, take root in our hearts and let thankfulness overflow, as we allow the message of Christ to dwell richly amongst us, as we continually meditate on what the gospel is about and begin to challenge and share that with one another and encourage one another in that. And we'll find that whatever we do in the name of the, you know, whether in word or deed, we'll be doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus as an expression of thanks to the Father.